Before we're going to look at the psalm we want to look at this evening, I want to mention something that was taught me in seminary through a man named Richard Belcher. He has a book called Preaching Christ in All the Psalms. And he says there's all sorts of talks about what are the messianic psalms. And his thesis for his book is that every psalm is messianic. And that every psalm Jesus prayed when he was a child and in his adulthood. And that we are to sing those psalms one to another, which means we can certainly preach those psalms one to another. And so let's turn to Psalm 17 and see another one of these psalms that declares our Lord Jesus. Psalm 17. We'll be reading the whole psalm. And as we read through it, I would like for you to look at the contrasts between the heart of the psalmist and the heart of the men of this world. So get that contrast as we read through the heart of the psalmist in contrast to the heart of the men of this world. Psalm 17, let us hear God's word. Psalm of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from before your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, or as it says in the New American Standard and New and ESV and Old King James, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious word. We thank you for it turns our hearts to the Lord Jesus, in whom you searched his heart and found nothing, no sin whatsoever. We thank you that when the world encompassed him, Lord, they put him upon a cross and you used that to save us from our sins. We ask you, Lord, that Jesus Christ might be magnified in our hearts tonight, that we might receive your word and behold your glory. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll be preaching primarily from verse 15. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. And you notice I asked you to look at this psalm from the contrasts of the heart of David and the men of this world. And you saw that David was crying out to God for a pure heart, for a heart that was kept in his ways, and it was through the word of God he would be kept from the paths of the destroyer. And then you saw how the men of this world were encompassing him, even as they encompassed our Lord Jesus Christ and put him on a cross. And it comes to a head in verse 14 when it says, with your hand, let's go back to verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. We're going to look at some contrasts here. And first of all, we ask, what contrast does the psalmist have with the men of this world? And you notice that their portion is in this life. The Book of Lamentations tells us that the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And everybody in this world has a portion. They have that which they feast upon, which blesses them. And as it says in the passage here, God fills the men of this world with hidden treasure. They treasure the things of this world, and he gives them to them. It tells us in one of the Psalms, their foot shall slide in due time. That's in the Book of Deuteronomy. And it tells us that the Lord has put the men of this world in slippery places. They have denied him. They've turned their back upon him, and so all they have is what they have in this life. And you see wealthy individuals, they seem to be so happy. One of the Psalms tells us that they die almost with a smile on their face. There's peace. And David, when he went into the tabernacle, as he says in Psalm 73, that he saw that God had really given them their portion in this life. And he fills them with his hidden treasure. Now, what kind of treasure is that? Well, everything in this world proclaims Christ. Every bit of food that we eat points to the bread of life. The water that we drink points to the word, to the water of life, the Lord Jesus. And he gives them these things. The rain is falling upon the unjust as we speak, possibly. And yet, that's their portion, this life. It says they're satisfied with children. All they have, they give to their children in this life. They have no legacy of eternity. They have no gospel to give the people behind them. And what a contrast we have then to that, because Jesus Christ is our portion. Take everything else away, and will you be satisfied with him? The psalmist says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. The men of this world have all their blessings now instead of at their death. We're waiting for our greatest blessings to come. All of their blessings are in this life. They find it a pleasure to persecute and afflict the children of God. We live in relative peace tonight, but our brothers in other countries are not living in peace. We heard of a brother in China who's now been assigned to 4 years imprisonment for being a pastor. And how many of our brothers and sisters today actually gave up their lives in the cause of Christ? We are all one with them. And it tells us in the Book of Hebrews, we're to pray for those who are being so used. Pray for our brothers and sisters. And it's the men of this world who are persecuting them. And God has, as it were, held back the enemy. But we can see the things that our forefathers have fought for, have died for, that we would have these freedoms, freedom of religion. Freedom to use our faith wherever we are in this world. And now more and more, we cannot speak of Christ in the classroom. We cannot speak of Christ in the courtroom. We cannot have the Ten Commandments posted here and there. And before it's over, we will probably be the bad guys in this country. And we'll be the ones holding back progress and the ones who have hate speech because we proclaim this is sin and that is sin. And you can't go to heaven if you're committing this sin or this sin. And we are the ones that will be seen as evil. Well, they have their portion in this life. How will the men of this world behold the Lord when he comes? The psalmist is going to behold his face in righteousness. How will the men of this world behold the Lord when he comes? Let's look over at Revelation chapter 20. And they will behold the Lord. They will see him. Their eyes will gaze upon him, but it will not be in worship. It'll be in a trembling dread. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. They were not found in the book of life. They're going to be judged by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so they will behold him not in his righteousness. They'll behold his righteousness, but they will not behold him in a righteousness that he has given them. They'll behold him in their unrighteousness, and all their works, all their deeds, all their thoughts, all their intents will be judged, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what will happen at their death. How will they behold the Lord? They will behold his anger, his righteous indignation against every one of their sins. They'll behold a God who had given his son for sinners. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We do not want this kind of salvation. We do not want this blood of this carpenter. We will take our chances with God. Well, if you take your chances with God, you will behold him in unrighteousness. And I urge everyone here, if you have not come to Christ, come quickly. We do not know if we have another day. The Lord Jesus told his own disciples to be watching. That Paul himself was looking in a day, possibly in his lifetime, when he would be clothed with immortality. And so we do not have another day to linger. We have the gospel before us today. But we see how the men of this world will behold the Lord when he comes. But how will the psalmist behold the Lord when he comes? Back there in Psalm 17, he says, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I will behold your face in righteousness. As for me, in contrast to them, they have their portion in this life. They're going to meet you in judgment. As for me, I will see, I will behold your face in righteousness. And so how is it that the psalmist can behold his face in righteousness? Only by the gospel wherein is revealed the righteousness of God. We read it in Sunday school. Let's go back there again to Romans chapter 3. Let's stop off in Romans 1 first. Romans 1 first. Paul is longing to see the Romans that he might preach to them the gospel. And in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As we continue reading in the book of Romans, it's not just beholding and having the fact that God is righteous in and of himself, that the gospel reveals he is righteous, but it reveals the fact that he is going to give his righteousness to those who believe. And that's in chapter 3. Chapter 3, after showing that we are all sinners, that we're all going to have our mouths stopped by the perfect law of God, it says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all. That is, this righteousness is to all and on all who believe. Everyone who believes has this righteousness imputed to him. It's placed upon him. It's that which he will see God in. I will behold your face in righteousness, in the righteousness you've given me. I will see a righteous God made in his likeness by Christ, taking all of our sins away, placing all of those sins upon Christ, and in faith, he accounts us righteous. Not paying us for faith, but faith is the empty hand saying, Lord, I need you. And God says, you've trusted in me, you are righteous. There's no other way to see him. As for me, the psalmist says, I will behold your face in righteousness. David himself was trusting that God would give him a righteousness not his own. He knew the blood of bulls and goats that he was to bring were not going to save him, but that God would bring someone forth from his own loins, from his own lineage, who would be the king who would rule forever. And it would be by that king that he would stand before God in righteousness. If you look at Psalm 32 that Paul uses in Romans 4, David also wrote these things, Psalm 32. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's not because he lives a perfect life and therefore is no deceit. It's because God is looking upon Christ and he sees no deceit in his heart, and that righteousness has been imputed to us. This does not make us want to sin. Well, people will say, well, if you have his righteousness now, then you'll just want to sin. Well, that's what's in their heart. They want to find a way to sin. We want to find a way to be more like Christ because we have a new heart to walk according to his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we will follow after him. We will hear his voice. We will hear the voice of Christ and follow him. So this psalmist says, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. And it's in the gospel that he receives that. And first of all, how can the gospel provide this for us? Well, first of all, a son had to be born of a virgin who was righteous intrinsically and extrinsically. Jesus Christ was born righteous. He was God intrinsically, righteous in and of himself, and extrinsically outside himself, in that he kept all of the law perfectly, even as a babe. So it tells us in Psalm 58 that all the rest of us, when we came out of the womb, we began speaking lies. We'd been burped, we'd been fed, we slept enough, and we're still screaming bloody murder. Still not satisfied. The Lord Jesus may have cried, if he got whatever happened, he needed to be changed and mom needed to know something, but he never cried sinfully. It tells us in Psalm 22 that he even trusted God, leaning upon his mother's breast. Always in faith. As a child, he had to grow, he had to learn, and he suffered in that, living in a sinful world, but he never sinned in the suffering that he went through. And on the cross, the greatest trial of his life, he never sinned, but even prayed for his persecutors, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the men of this world were cursing because they'd had so much pain. Jesus Christ did not curse, but he blessed. And so the Lord Jesus had to come and had to live a perfect life, fulfilling every commandment of God for us in every day and every second of his life. Now, you and I sometimes have a good minute, you know, a minute of praise, and we're really not thinking about sin, but then the next minute we're not praising God and we have this sin we have to deal with. And the Lord Jesus, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but not because of himself, but because of our sins. And he never had to look back at the previous minute and say, oh no, I need to repent. He never had to repent of one sin. And to go on for a lifetime to where the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a Savior. What a righteous Savior, keeping all the law to honor his Father and to fulfill that for us. But not only that, he had to take the judgment of the law upon himself. For the law says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And if he were going to take our place, which he did, and to become, as it says, as Brother Fred read this evening, for he who knew no sin became sin for us. That he would take our place and all the punishments we would have ever known for eternity would fall upon the Son of God at the cross. He had to fulfill the law. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so he had to go through a literal death, not a swooning, not he passed out for 3 days. He literally died and was buried, and on our behalf rose again from the dead the third day, that we might be justified, so that we can tell everyone on the face of the earth the reason why I believe that Jesus is Lord, because there's an empty tomb in Israel and they never found the body. And they had to pay soldiers to lie about it and say the disciples came and got him. And I wonder what the people of the city thought. These disciples, they're fishermen, they somehow overcame these Roman soldiers, fully armed, fully trained, and stole the body? That doesn't sound very good. Everyone knew he had risen. And the liars knew, and the soldiers knew, and the bribers knew. Jesus is alive. And he appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared to the disciples, and he rose into heaven. And he has been mediating for his church ever since. This is the gospel. This is why David, though looking, as it were, darkly from the Old Testament, that he would behold his face in righteousness, we now with the bright day know the gospel very clearly, revealed in Christ, proclaimed in our hearts. We have the Spirit of God to remind us throughout the day that the sins we've just committed were laid upon the Lord Jesus, and we can preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We have good news to share with every neighbor who is with us, because if they don't have this hope, they're not going to meet his face in righteousness. And we have the privilege of sharing the good news of Christ with all before us. Well, we've looked a little bit about how the psalmist can behold his face in righteousness. Then we ask the final question, what is the psalmist's sure hope? And he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Those of you who were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we talked about full assurance. And one of Paul's great concerns for the Colossian Christians is that they would grow and be rooted and grounded in the Lord so that they would have this full assurance of understanding. That our hope is not a maybe hope, a possible hope. This is a certain hope that, just as he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, I'm going to awake. And it will be in your likeness. It is certain. I can write it down forever and ever. It is sure. This is his hope. And it's spoken of often in the New Testament. If you read Peter's works, he speaks much of this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. All the New Testament writers speak of it. Our Lord Jesus speaks of it, that we are going to behold him. We're going to see him. The Lord promised the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's when we'll really be satisfied. And I want to apply all this to the fact that, you know, Paul says in every situation he was in, he learned to be content. But he still had a holy dissatisfaction. He wasn't yet clothed with immortality. And Brother Fred read and said,